Oh, it's really good to see you all. It's great to be here. As Dan says, I lead the Holbeck gathering with Faye, so we're not always here at South, and so there's a few of you that I don't know, but it's really, really good to be here and be together. So my name's Hannah Pearson. We live down in Holbeck, and like Dan says, I've been on maternity leave, so we've just had our second child, Phoebe, who you've now seen is like walking around. Where did that year go? And so I came back from maternity leave at the end of September, and just being really honest with you, I feel like it's been a bit of a tough time. Some of you in the room know exactly what it's like to come back from maternity. Others of you, I'm sure, can relate to a big transition in your life. And in many ways, we're all going through big transitions in life at the moment. It's changing times, uncertain times. And I've been feeling pretty vulnerable, just balancing that life of having young kids at home and sort of being involved in church leadership. And again, I don't know what's going on in your life, but I imagine vulnerability might be something that other people are feeling this morning as well, coming back into doing things that we're not used to doing, or just, you know, changes in life, things in life that make us feel vulnerable seem to happen quite a lot. And even though, to be honest, there was a part of me that didn't really want to come and stand up in front of you all, because I'm in that I kind of rather hide kind of sort of frame of mind. But as I was preparing for today and just sort of reading over and over the book of Colossians that we've been looking at together as a church for a little while now, to be honest, that was probably the best thing I could have possibly been doing, feeling how I've been feeling, reading this book of Colossians. Because actually, as I've read it, I've recognised quite a strong connection, I think, with how I've been feeling, with how the church, the Colossian church that Paul is writing to in this book, were feeling. Because I don't know if you've noticed that, but I can hear in this book like a bit of a groaning for more. Those questions of like, oh, is this really all there is? Is there more to life than this? Shouldn't things be different? I thought the gospel meant life and freedom and joy and peace. Like, why is there still so much mess? Why do I feel like such a mess? Why do I still feel anxious? Why is there discord? Why isn't God answering every prayers? I think the Colossians are feeling a little bit of kind of like disillusionment with life and faith and church, and they're asking, why hasn't more transformation happened? Why are things still hard? Have you heard that as you've been reading this book? There's like a, just why isn't it quite how I expected it to be? And so as we look then at Paul's reply to this question, as how what Paul says back to the Colossians, it is absolutely magnificent. Hopefully you've noticed that this book of Colossians is just all about Jesus, the person of Jesus, who he is, what he's done, what that means for us. The letter is, it's like a story, a narrative of Jesus, he presenting him as the creator God, the all-powerful, the fullness of God, holding all things together, sustaining the universe. But this all-powerful, supreme creator God is also the God who became human and died. He willingly gave up his own life so that we could be forgiven, made clean, made pure, reconciled with God and fully whole in him again. So God became man, died a horrific death, but the story didn't end with death. He rose to life, he defeated death, he was resurrected and is now seated in authority with God, ruling and reigning and interceding for us until the day when he comes back to renew all things and bring to perfection what was started at the resurrection. It's a story of Jesus coming full circle. Death, resurrection, return. That's what we hear in Colossians. Death, resurrection, return. But what Paul does so cleverly in this book is that he doesn't just tell the story about Jesus. He puts us into the story. Okay, so you and me and anyone who's heard about Jesus and responded to Jesus, given their lives to Jesus in all generations, we are brought into the story of death, resurrection and return. This isn't just Jesus' story, but he brings us in. He brings us into death, so that death that Jesus died was for us. It was on our behalf that Jesus died to take the punishment from our sins so that we won't be punished. And we're invited into that death not to suffer it, but to benefit from it. And we mark this in baptism. So I don't know if you've ever been to a baptism service here at Mosaic or you've been baptized. What happens at baptism is the person gets into a literal pool of water and they go down into the water and they come back out. And it symbolizes dying to the old life and being washed clean. The water symbolizes forgiveness. And then rising again to the new life, empowered by the Spirit. And Colossians, a bit earlier in Colossians chapter 2, it describes it like this, saying, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who has raised him from the dead. So we're buried with Jesus, which means we leave behind our old life where we did what we want, where we lived as masters of our own lives and we responded to sort of any desire we had. But what we get in return in rising to new life is so much better. And as we leave that old life behind, we're raised to new life, made whole in Jesus, forgiven, righteous, filled with power from God. We participate in the resurrection of Jesus through faith in his resurrection, not by getting it right now or becoming better people or being different ourselves, but by putting our faith in Jesus, in the resurrected Jesus. And that's what salvation is. That's what it means to become a Christian. And so when that happens, then we ask, well, what now? What does this new life look like, and how do we live it? And I heard an amazing story of transformation recently of a woman who had struggled with alcohol addiction through much of her like early life, from teenagers and her 20s. She'd been arrested numerous times and was in a, like, her life really was on a downward spiral, a trajectory towards death. But she had met dramatically with Jesus through the witness of a friend, and she'd experienced Jesus, responded to him, and experienced like significant turnaround in her life. She described, saying in quite an unusual way, that she experienced immediate freedom from alcoholism and has been sober literally since that moment of receiving Jesus and being transformed by him. God has brought some major transformations in her life. But helpfully, as she was describing her story, she said, that day when Jesus saved me, God completely transformed my life, but he didn't transform my life completely. Okay, she said, God completely transformed my life, but he didn't transform my life completely. So he uprooted big stuff. A huge change took place. She knew she was a new person, but she wasn't perfect. Okay, parts of the old self still lingered. She described anger and bitterness and unforgiveness. And what happened was that because she knew these things were still there, over time they would produce frustration and confusion and shame. This is not who I'm supposed to be anymore. Why can't I shake these thought patterns? Why can't I just seem to change? I've changed so much. Why can't I shift this stuff? I wonder if some of you maybe relate to that today. You've seen big changes in your life. And then you're asking, what about this stuff? Why doesn't this seem to shift? I know I relate to that. My story is different to that woman's. I grew up in a Christian home. I was raised to know and love Jesus. So there wasn't like a dark past that I've turned from or a huge reversal in lifestyle or mindset. My journey to Jesus was perhaps a bit more gentle, more gradual. But that means that sometimes I can completely lack an understanding of God's grace. I think I should be better. I should be fine. I have no reason to struggle to change. I should be perfect. That's the narrative that often plays in my head. And to be honest, it produces that same confusion, disappointment, shame. I wonder if that's your experience too of the Christian life sometimes. And this passage, this book, this story woven through Colossians speaks into this frustration, into this yearning for change that we have, I think, in ourselves, but also in the world as we look around and see things not as they should be, this grapple for more. And the part that we're focusing on today is so, so helpful. So we'll just read it again in Colossians 3. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In these verses, Paul reminds us of who we are and calls us to look up. You've been raised with Christ. You might still have mess. You know you're in a battle and struggle, but the spiritual reality of your life is that you have been raised. You are forgiven. You are with Christ. And the story doesn't even end with resurrection. There is more. The king will return. Jesus is coming back. He's making all things new. He will return to perfect all things. So one day, everything in heaven and on earth will be restored to God's perfect order. Life will be the way God intended it to be before the fall, before sin entered the world. There will be no more crying and pain, no more death and disease, no discord, no abuse of power, no sin, no prejudice, no injustice. We long for that day, don't we? But we're not quite there. We're living in the story, but the story is not done. We're living in that second half of the story between resurrection and return. And so we have a choice. Do we live looking back towards death, or do we live looking forwards towards return? And Paul here is urging us to look forward, to look to Jesus and what he is going to do, and live in response to that. Live differently now because of where we're looking and what we know is coming. We don't need to pretend that we're perfect or hide our imperfections or pretend that things around us are perfect. Rather, the instruction is to direct our gaze off of ourselves and off of our circumstances and situations and onto Jesus. Look to him and look to what he is doing. He's calling us back into the story, saying don't get stuck in the middle wondering why things aren't completed, but look up and see that the day of completion is coming, and there's power to live in the struggle, in the now. It says in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him glory. I'm sorry, let me say that again. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That will happen, and that changes the way we live now. So Paul's inviting us to look to Jesus and live in the present as the kind of people that we will become. So how do we do this? Just with the rest of our time, I just want to talk about three ways that we do this. And firstly, from the verses quite clearly, it starts with a reorientation of our hearts and minds. So all of our behaviour flows from our hearts and minds, doesn't it? We act in accordance to what we love and what we think. So I love my children, so I will act to protect them. And if I think they need protecting, I will act immediately and instinctively. It won't be hard. It will come naturally. We do in response to what is on our hearts and on our minds. And so what do the verses say? What do they say to fill our hearts and minds with? Well, it's Jesus, isn't it? So you'll have heard this analogy before, I'm sure, but the only way to get a child to let go of a toy is not to yank it from them, but it's to present to them a better toy, isn't it? A toy that they want more, something that is more beautiful, more glorious. That causes them to drop said toy that they were clinging onto as though their life depended on it and turn towards something else. And there's a guy, Thomas Chalmers, who some of you might have heard of. He was a theologian and a pastor, Scottish guy. He lived about 200 years ago. And he called this the expulsive power of a new affection. I love that phrase, the expulsive power of a new affection. And it's a foundational principle in transformation. We don't change by clinging on, like focusing on the issue and thinking about it all the time and trying to make ourselves let go of it. We change by being captivated by a new affection, by seeing something better, by seeing something more beautiful. And this is who Jesus is. He is better. He is more beautiful. The life available in him, the glory of resurrection and return and what he is doing, is more beautiful than anything else in the world. And so what do? We reorientate our hearts and minds to him, towards him. And there's just three really practical ways that I find absolutely vital in helping me turn my eyes and my heart towards Jesus. And they are scripture, the spirit, and community. So just firstly, scripture, obviously getting into the word. This is where we see Jesus for who he is and our gaze is lifted. And you might remember some of the church at home talks over lockdown. Matt Hatch was encouraging us to find anchor points in scripture, to find key verses that we could hold on to in difficult times. And for me, over the last few months, one of those anchor points, key verses, has been Psalm 62, the beginning of Psalm 62, that says, my soul finds rest in God alone, my salvation comes from him. And I've just lived in that verse every single day over the last few months, of like saying it over to myself, my soul finds rest in God. It doesn't find rest in these other things that I'm not getting. It finds rest in God, and therefore I have strength. My salvation is in him. It's not in me. Just, you know, finding verses. Sometimes it's good to just read large swathes of scripture, isn't it? At other times we need to just just find verses, hold on to them, camp out in them, live in them, let God transform us through him. And that is a way, a real practical thing that we can do to lift our gaze towards Jesus. Secondly, the Holy Spirit. I just love the Holy Spirit. I cannot live without him. I need him every single day. He is the great truth teller. He shows us who Jesus is. He magnifies Jesus. The Holy Spirit's like a massive torch or a light that is held up to Jesus so that we can see him. That's what he does. He shines light on Jesus so that we can see who Jesus is. So we just invite him daily. Spirit, I need you. Spirit, come fill me. Spirit, lift my eyes. Excite my heart for Jesus once again. I don't want to be excited for all these other things that are leading me away from him. I want to be excited for you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, help produce that in me. Ask the Holy Spirit for help and then listen to him. Listen to his prompting and guiding. He leads us so gently and kindly towards Jesus. And then thirdly, community. You know this because you're here. We were never meant to do this Christian life on our own, were we? We need each other to point us back to Jesus, to sharpen us, to challenge us, to encourage us. And to be honest, you know, we've been starved of deep community recently, haven't we, over the last couple of years. Our contact has been so limited with other people, and so we've normalized at a level that is, I think, much far reduced from what is good for us in terms of contact with our brothers and sisters. And you know, Jesus always intended for us to have community to work this out with. We really do need each other. And so I just want to encourage you at this point just to lean back into Christian community. You know, like, show up to your mission group, ask someone to start a discipleship triplet with you. Just spend time with people that you know are going to help point you back to Jesus. Because we do, like, sometimes it might feel like actually it's more hassle to live like that. Actually, it's more hassle to be in deep community. But the reality is, over time, if we lack it, if we lose it, it leaves us in a place that it's much harder to turn our gaze towards Jesus, okay, because it's so valuable to have others around us pointing us back to Jesus. So I just encourage you, lean into your community at this time. So we reorientate our hearts and minds towards Jesus, and then we trust, number two, we trust in Jesus's power to transform us. So once we've shifted our gaze back to God, pay attention to who he is, where he is, and what he's doing. So verse 3 says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Do you know how important it is that he is seated? You see, before Jesus, the only way that the people of God could get right with God was through the process of sacrifice in the temple. So whenever something went wrong, when there was sin to be atoned for, people had to go and buy a sacrificial animal, take it to the temple. It was sacrificed. The priests were there all day long, all the time, performing sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice for the people of God. And they were not allowed to sit down because there was always more work to be done. They were always on duty. There were always more sacrifices because there was always more sin. The people of God could never live up to the life God called them to by themselves. So there was the work of sacrifice was constant. The priests were not allowed to sit down. But Jesus, described as our great high priest, his sacrifice was enough. When he died on the cross, he shouted, "It is finished. No more sacrifice necessary." He had kept every law set out in the Old Testament. He'd lived the perfect and pure life that we couldn't live. So he was the perfect sacrifice, the pure, spotless lamb who would take away the sins of the world. So after he died, after he performed the greatest sacrifice of all time, after he tasted death once and for all, after he abolished the grave and made a mockery of the principalities and powers, after he ascended into glory, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. He sat down because the work was done. Never again would a sacrifice have to be made. No other lamb need be killed because Jesus has paid the price and ended the rule of sin and death. That's Jesus' story, and remember, it's our story too. So if Jesus sits, we get to sit. We don't have to stand over the altar of our lives trying to make them acceptable to God. We rest in the knowledge that Jesus has done it all. We receive salvation and forgiveness from him, and we allow him to transform us. He has done it. He has done enough. And then finally, once we're convinced that Jesus' sacrifice was enough, that he has power to transform us, that his power is enough, our response, number three, is to put on the right clothes. So a little later in chapter 3 of Colossians, Paul uses this imagery of getting dressed. And he says, verse 12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with one another, and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity." Jesus is coming back and he's saying, get ready, get dressed. Do you know just a little something about Jesus' resurrection that I find absolutely fascinating, a little detail in the story is that when the women came to the tomb and found his body not there, his grave clothes were there. It talks about the strips of linen lying, but the Gospels describe the face cloth that had been around Jesus' head. So in John 20 it says the face cloth around that had been on Jesus' head was not lying with the linen cloth but folded up in a place by itself. I just want you to imagine that for a second. Like the most incredible thing ever to have happened in all eternity has just happened. Imagine that. Jesus was lying dead in a tomb, and then the Spirit of God came and brought life to his body. He started to breathe. He started to move. He rose from the dead. This is an incredible, incredible thing that is actually happening on the earth. And then he takes the time to remove his face cloth and fold it up and put it neatly away. Like, can you imagine that? What is going on there? Why does he do that? And I just want you to think back to earlier on in the Gospels, there's one other person who was resurrected, who was brought back from dead. Who's that? Lazarus, that right? So John 11, Lazarus, a good friend of Jesus, dies, and his sisters are like upset with Jesus. Why? What, if you were here, this wouldn't have happened. And Jesus is upset. We hear Jesus weeping, but then he says, he tells them to open up the tomb, and the sisters are like, what? Gross. I don't want to do that. But he tells them again, no, open the tomb. It says, when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." So unlike Jesus, when Lazarus was resurrected, his grave clothes were still all around him. What's the significance of this? Well, Lazarus's resurrection was an incredible miracle, but it wouldn't last forever. Lazarus would die again and would still need a spiritual resurrection to eternal life. But Jesus' resurrection was different. This was the resurrection that paved the way for all other resurrections. That is the resurrection that means that even though you and I will die a physical death, we will be raised. We will live on in eternity with Jesus forever. Death has lost its sting. We need not fear death because it is not the end. Jesus folded his grave clothes and left them behind because he didn't need them anymore. They belonged to death, but his resurrection brought life. But Lazarus, he still needed to take his grave clothes off. In fact, interestingly, it was his community who were directed to take the clothes off him, to help him get free, to remove that which belongs to death and live, truly live. And I think this speaks powerfully of the now and the not yet that we've been talking about. We've been raised to new life in Jesus, but in this broken world, we can still see the grave clothes and we need to take them off. So we've been transformed, but we still have remnants of our old selves sticking on. We're righteous in Christ, but we still have sinful attitudes and behaviour that need to be removed. And how do we do this? Well, it's not by trying really hard, but it's also not by being passive. It's about trusting in the absolute work of Jesus and then living accordingly, dressing accordingly. This doesn't have power over me anymore, so I'll take it off. Put to death what belongs to death. Take those clothes off. Help each other, like the command to Lazarus, take them off. Help each other take them off. And get dressed in new resurrection robes. Get dressed and ready for the return. It's a process. The Bible talks about the return of Jesus like a wedding, a huge celebration, the ultimate union and reconciliation between God and man. What a day that will be. What incredible joy and perfection. And this is our time to get ready for that. There's a process. We're active right now in this season between resurrection and return. Our role is to get ready. It's to put off the old stuff and to get dressed in the new stuff. So when you're feeling that groan, that frustration, that confusion, maybe even shame, bring those things to God And then what do? We reorientate our hearts and minds to Jesus. We trust in his power to transform us. And we take off the old clothes and we put the new clothes on. Okay, that's what this passage is guiding us into doing. And to be honest, that's what we're going to do now. So we're going to spend some time worshipping. If Matt and the band want to come back up. If you would happily just stand with me. I just want to pray and kind of lead us through sort of praying what we've been instructed in this passage to do. So, just as Matt starts to play, do you want to maybe just close your eyes and just think about Jesus? Close your eyes, lift your eyes to Jesus. And hopefully you heard in what I shared that there's a moment to just kind of be real about the stuff that isn't perfect yet. Be real about the groan and the frustration and the not quite of this world. And maybe for you there were things that came quickly to mind in that. Maybe it's stuff in your life that you're wanting to see changing. Maybe it's stuff in situations around you. Maybe it's just a bit of a general sense of disappointment with how things are. Just want you to bring that stuff, those thoughts, that emotion to God. Just acknowledge before him what we're frustrated isn't perfect yet. Just bring it before him and kind of acknowledge that before God. And we say thank you, Lord, that you know our hearts and minds, that you know what we're going through, what we're living with at the moment. You also know very acutely what it is to be a man and to live in this world. Our suffering is not distant from you, but you placed yourself into it. And so we can trust and rely on the fact that you're here with us now in whatever circumstances we're facing. We just open ourselves honestly before you, Lord, and we say, would you come into our circumstances, our situations, our lives? Jesus, come and make your presence known to us, Lord Jesus. Jesus, as we acknowledge where we want to see change, Lord, we look to you, Lord Jesus, and we praise you that you are the perfect, spotless Lamb. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, for the life that you lived, and we thank you for the death that you died. Thank you, Lord, that your death broke the power of sin and death, that your resurrection meant that death was not the end. And we just pray for resurrection power to fill us afresh right now. Just ask him to fill you with his power. Ask him for more resurrection power. Thank you, Jesus, that you made this power available to us, that there's power to live differently now. There's power to live not of this world, but to live as citizens of heaven. We ask for that power now. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill us with power. Fill us with power. Just want you to keep asking him to fill you with power. Because we mustn't move on to the trying to change until we know we're doing it in his power. And so I know there'll be things in this week as we go on from here that will just be different, and there'll be moments that you'll have one of those, oh yeah, I could carry on in the old way, but actually I'm going to step into the new way. But that all comes from the power of Jesus, and so this is a moment to receive his power. So let's lean into him, keep asking him for more as Matt leads us.